I recently attended a public lecture, which I know that gave me chills too. You guys all get excited about that, I'm sure. But I recently attended a public lecture in which the lecturer talked about how the Bible is often referred to as the greatest story ever told. Do you guys ever hear the Bible referred to as that? The greatest story ever told. And this, I think, for good reason, right? Among other things, it's within the biblical story, the greatest story ever told, that we find the greatest person to have ever lived. And it's with the greatest person to have ever lived that we find the greatest teachings to have ever been delivered. And it's within the greatest teachings to have ever been delivered that we find the greatest moral principles ever conceived. And it's within the greatest moral principles ever conceived that we find the single greatest ethic ever told for how we ought to live in right relationship with one another. Ethics, or morals, or morality, are often used interchangeably in the same way when speaking of a set of principles or rules by which people should live in order to do what is right or good, in order to avoid doing what is wrong or evil, okay? And Jesus was the greatest moral teacher who has ever lived. And his greatest moral teachings can be found in his famous Sermon on the Mount, recorded in Matthew 5-7. The Sermon on the Mount contains the greatest ethical teachings of all time. There we find Jesus' description of kingdom people and encouragement for the persecuted. His calling on us to be agents of change in the world. His exposing sin to be ultimately a heart issue. His calling us to the absolute highest levels of righteousness. His challenging us to engage in spiritual activities with the right motives. His demanding our exclusive devotion. His encouraging us to trust God for our provision. His warning us against hypocritical judgment. His assurance of the goodness of God, which we were just singing about. His litmus test, we might call it, for true and false disciples. And his classifying his teachings as the firm foundation upon which we must each live our lives. Every one of Jesus' teachings concerning how to treat others flows out of the foundational moral principle that he describes in what we have come to call the Golden Rule. Anybody ever hear of the Golden Rule? What's the Golden Rule? Jesus says in Matthew 7, verse 12, anybody remember? Therefore, whatever you want others to do for you, do also the same for them. For this is the law and the prophets. According to Jesus, all the ethical teachings, all the ethical and moral teachings found in the law and the prophets, that's the Old Testament, are summed up in this one foundational principle. Whatever you want others to do for you, do the same for them. What a powerful yet simple ethic for for how to live. And it's this simple ethical principle of doing for others what you want done for yourself, which concludes Jesus' ethical teachings in the Sermon on the Mount and prefaces, comes right before his call to true discipleship, which has his teachings as its firm foundation. That's where we find the golden rule. It's the very hinge of the Sermon on the Mount. Now, the golden rule is not to be confused with what we call its negative form, which is incidentally called the silver rule. Very original, eh? And you'll understand why the silver rule, and you'll understand in just a moment why the silver rule only won second place. The silver rule, also called the do no harm rule, simply says, do not do to others what you do not want done to yourself. This also sounds like a pretty good rule to live by, doesn't it? But it's not as good as the golden rule. See, the silver rule simply says to not do harm to others, while the golden rule says to actively do good. That's the difference. Now, if you're having trouble seeing just how different these are, if you're having trouble seeing the difference between the two in terms of why the golden rule is superior to the silver rule, why it is the superior ethical principle, Jesus makes the difference abundantly clear in his famous parable of the Good Samaritan. The parable of the Good Samaritan. So if you have your Bibles, or to be inclusive, if you have your Bibles or Bible apps, please turn or tap with me to Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. Jesus tells this parable in response to a short exchange he has with an expert in the law in verses 25 to 29. Speaking with Jesus, the supposed legal expert recognizes the centrality of the command given by the prophet Moses in Leviticus and Deuteronomy to love your neighbor as yourself. Okay? To love your neighbor as yourself. Yet we read in verse 29 of that passage that wanting to justify himself, wanting to make excuses for himself, right? He asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Not the right question to ask there. See, this expert in the law has no real interest in showing the same love to everybody that he would want shown to him. And so he tries to limit that love by limiting the scope of who exactly counts as his neighbor. So Jesus responds by telling this parable in verses 30 to 37. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him, beat him up, and fled, leaving him half dead. A priest, there's somebody you would hope to come along, right? A priest happened to be going down the road. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. In the same way, a Levite, when he arrived at the place and saw him, he too passed by on the other side. Let's pause there for a moment. Which ethical principle do we see in play here? The golden rule or the silver rule? The silver rule. That's right. The silver rule, the do no harm rule. The priest and the Levite do nothing to actively help the man who was stripped, beaten, and left for dead. They don't actively do good to him, but, you know, they do nothing to harm him either. They're following the silver rule. And to Jesus' first century Jewish listeners, this rule would have been a perfectly acceptable interpretation of the Mosaic command to love your neighbor as yourself. Because such was the influential teaching of the renowned Jewish Rabbi Hillel. Rabbi Hillel. And just for context, Rabbi Hillel would have only have just died when Jesus was a teenager. That's the time frame, so very contemporary. And according to Rabbi Hillel, this is what he says: that which is hateful to you, do not to another. That is the entire Torah or law, and the rest is its interpretation. Do no harm. The silver rule. But as we've seen, as we've already seen in the Sermon on the Mount, for those of you who've read the sermon, Jesus was offering a very different interpretation of loving your neighbor as yourself. One that's not only about doing no harm to the other person, but about actually actively doing good to them. Thus do we see a third person enter the scene in Jesus' parable. Starting in verse 33. But a Samaritan on his journey came up to him, the man who was stripped, beaten, and left for dead. And when he saw the man, he had compassion. He went over to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on olive oil and wine. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii, the equivalent of 2 days' wages, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, "Take care of him. When I come back, I'll reimburse you for whatever extra you spend." This, friends, is the golden rule in action, which goes beyond the silver rule's passive command to do no harm and instead actively commands us to do good. The superiority of the golden rule over the silver rule is in full view. For whereas the silver rule would here have resulted in leaving the man for dead, the golden rule would have resulted in going above and beyond and helping the man, rescuing him from death. And this parable, folks, would have been an absolute shock to the expert in the law that Jesus was telling it to, and perhaps to those others listening. Not only because it went against the influential teachings of Rabbi Hillel, and not only because it put religious leaders like priests and Levites in a bad light, but also because it has a Samaritan, an historic enemy of the Jewish people, as the one being a neighbor to the one in need. The Samaritan's the hero in the story. But again, to those of us familiar with Jesus' ethical teachings in the Sermon on the Mount, which again culminate in the golden rule This should come as no surprise. For he teaches in Matthew 5, verses 43 to 44, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. Such is the highest application of the golden rule. To show love and do good, even to those we would consider enemies. Why then should it come as a shock if we find Jesus using a historic enemy of the Jewish people to illustrate the point? It's a very Jesus thing to do. The expert in the law can see that there's no getting around it. Jesus asks him back in Luke 10, verse 36, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? You can almost imagine the resent in the legal expert's voice as he acknowledges the superiority of the ethic represented in the actions of the Samaritan. The Samaritan of all people. As he answers in verse 37, the one who showed him mercy. Possibly intentionally referring to him without mentioning the name of him as a Samaritan. You know, not wanting to giving credit to the Samaritan as the hero of the story. But then Jesus tells him, you go and do the same. Jesus calls us, all of us, not just this expert in the law, to live by the golden rule, the highest of all possible ethical principles. And he calls us to its highest application, to show love and do good even to our enemies. This completely overturned the common wisdom of Jesus' day. Not only that found in contemporary Jewish thought like that of Rabbi Hillel, but also in the writings of other religions that existed at the time or came before. Whether it be the ancient religions of the Egyptians, Hinduism, Buddhism, Jainism, Zoroastrianism, Confucianism, Taoism, Moism, or any one of the many Greco-Roman schools of thought. What we find in their teachings are variations of the silver rule, the call to do no harm. Only in the teachings of Jesus of Nazareth do we have the golden rule, a universal call to actively show love and do good to others in the same way that we would want love shown and good done to us. It's a previously unheard of and truly radical teaching. And up to this point, and all times thereafter, the greatest ethic ever spoken for living in right relationship with one another. Jesus further teaches that this greatest command, which is to govern our relationships with others, is directly tied to the greatest of all commands, which is to govern our relationship with God himself. According to Jesus, back in Luke 10, verses 25 to 29, the expert in the law rightly recognizes the centrality not only of the command to love your neighbor as yourself, but also to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. To love God with your entire being, with all that you are. And when Jesus is asked in both Matthew 22 and Mark 12 what he thinks is the greatest command in the law, he gives the same answer as the legal expert in Luke 10, saying this, the command to love God with all that you are, is the greatest and most important command. The second, to love your neighbor as yourself, is like it. All the law and the prophets, all the Old Testament scriptures, depend on these two commands. In fact, the second command flows out of the first. For the only way to properly fulfill the command to love your neighbor as yourself, to fulfill the golden rule, is to first love God with all that we are, with our entire being. And yet no one in history has ever lived a life in full obedience to those two greatest commandments. No one, that is, except Jesus of Nazareth. And this, folks, is a fact of no small significance. One of the central truths of Christian theology is that we humans are all tragically and hopelessly lost in sin, bound to a sinful nature, with a rebellious heart towards God and an irresistible inclination towards doing what is wrong or what is evil. Such is the morally corrupt state of each and every human being throughout our history. Jesus of Nazareth, however, apparently didn't get the memo. See, according to the unanimous testimony of the New Testament records, this man, Jesus of Nazareth, was the embodiment of moral perfection. Both friends and enemies alike, including Peter, John, Judas, Pilate, Pilate's wife, the centurion on the cross, at the crucifixion, and the penitent thief on the cross, all testify to first-hand knowledge of Jesus' innocence from any wrongdoing, that he is morally impeccable. Jesus himself challenged his Jewish opponents in John 8, verse 46, to convict him of sin. He says, come on, bring it on. Tell me what I've done. Yet they couldn't. They couldn't name even one sin that he was guilty of, testifying to the fact that Jesus was morally unreproachable. In Matthew 4, Mark 1, and Luke 4, all tell how Jesus repeatedly resisted temptations from the devil himself, the tempter of tempters. If anybody's going to succeed, it's going to be him. But he didn't. Such that Hebrews 4, verse 15 can say that he, Jesus, has been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. Testifying that Jesus is morally incorruptible. But it's not only what Jesus didn't do, but what he did do. As already mentioned, Jesus taught the greatest ethical teachings ever known to man, chiefly in his Sermon on the Mount. Yet, he also lived out these ethical principles without fail, fully and completely, perfectly so. Above all, Jesus perfectly obeyed the two greatest commands, to love God with all that you are and to love your neighbor as yourself. In the case of the latter, he perfectly followed not only the passive silver rule of doing no harm to others, but also the far greater, the far superior golden rule that he taught in the Sermon on the Mount that says to show love and actively do good to everyone. Most striking of all is how he treated his enemies. You see it throughout his ministry, including showing compassion towards those who rejected him, choosing and loving the one who he knew would betray him, healing the ear of one of those who came to arrest him, submitting and not even trying to defend himself against all those who falsely accused him, praying for his enemies while hanging from the cross as they mocked him from the ground below. And finally, dying for them as an atonement for their sins. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans 5, verse 8, that God proves his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What does that mean? Well, he says again in verse 10 that while we were enemies. We were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Truly, truly, folks, there's no greater person than Jesus of Nazareth. For he is the very embodiment of the highest moral principles, including the golden rule. And this raises an important question that we must all come to terms with. Who is this man? See, according to Scripture, only God is essentially and perfectly good. If you thought you were counted in that rank, you need a piece of humble pie. Only God is essentially and perfectly good. The psalmist writes in Psalm 34, verse 8, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." Psalm 119, verse 68 says, "You are good, and you do what is good." Psalm 145, verse 9 says, "The Lord is good to everyone. His compassion rests on all he has made." 1 John 1, verse 5 says that God is light, a common biblical metaphor for moral purity. And there is absolutely no darkness in him. We're similarly told that God is essentially loving. For 1 John 4, verse 8 and verse 16 say, God is love. It's the essence of who he is. And as a result of all of this, God is the very source of all that is perfect and good. For James 1, verse 17 says that every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. And it's God's own perfectly good nature that makes it so that he simply cannot do what is morally wrong. He simply cannot do what is evil or sinful. Titus 1 verse 2, for example, says that God cannot lie. And Hebrews 6 verse 18 similarly says that it is impossible for God to lie. Why? Well, Numbers 23 verse 19 says that God is not a man that he might lie. It's God's very own divine nature, his very nature as being God and not being human, that makes it impossible for him to lie. It's God's own nature as God that makes it impossible for him to do what's morally wrong and necessitates or requires that he only does what's morally good. And it's only God who can be described in this way, as being necessarily and completely good. Jesus himself says this in Matthew 19, Mark 10, and Luke 18. In Mark 10, for example, when the rich young ruler asked Jesus in verse 17, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus immediately responds in verse 18, saying, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." See, Jesus is essentially asking, "Why do you call me good? Do you understand what you're saying? Do you realize the significance of what you just said? Only God is good. Are you calling me God?" And that's the point to be made. Because when we look at the person of Jesus of Nazareth, we find someone who is indeed good, not marred by sin like the rest of us. What's true of God, what's true of God's goodness, seems also true of Jesus. But if only God is good, and Jesus is demonstrably good in the exact same way, well, then we can't help but draw the conclusion, folks, that Jesus is God. And you know, when I pause for a moment and think about that perfectly good God and ask myself the simple question of what it would look like if he did take on human flesh, I can't help but think of someone like Jesus of Nazareth. The one person to have ever lived and to have perfectly loved God and loved people. And this God-man, Jesus Christ, calls every one of us to be like him, to live in full obedience to those two greatest commands, to love God with all that we are and to love our neighbor as ourself. And the latter begins with following the golden rule. the greatest ethic ever spoken for living in right relationship with one another. And may God, by the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit, enable us to do so today. Amen. Let us pray.